Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read, just to give us a little bit of context and background, verses 1 through 12. Today's study is only 9 through 12. So not a lot of verses, but a lot of stuff jam-packed in those verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Chapter 1, we were looking at God's work in God's church. Right, the work of God and its different aspects in a biblical local church. Chapter 2 is all about God's work in God's servant. Specifically, Paul and the apostles and those who were ministering with him on his mission journeys. But we can make application. I can make application to myself as a pastor. Pastor John can make that application. But all of us in the kingdom of God, all of us in the local church are servants. And so whatever principles we see here in Paul's ministry, we can apply that to ourselves. Even though we don't have the office of apostle, we're still God's servants, and we can take the principles and apply them in an appropriate way. So here I'll go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. Now, for the hour, just look back to chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. That's how the book begins. Our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. I love that kind of statement in Scripture. Paul was not confused of his mission to proclaim the gospel. He was not ashamed to do it. He was not timid in doing it. Conflict did not stop him from his purpose. He had to proclaim the gospel of God. And we should have that same mentality as the church. Verse 3, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Now, is that something we could each apply to ourselves, even though we're not apostles? Amen. Not here to please man. We're here to please God. God is the one who made us. Man didn't make us. God is the one who redeemed us. Man didn't redeem us. God is the one who rewarded us with eternal life, not man. We're going to please Him. By the way, God deserves that. God deserves to be honored. God deserves to be lived for. Verse 5, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. They were not there for money. They were not spreading the gospel for their own sake, using the gospel, which has the appearance of could have the appearance of being spiritual, but underneath just wanting money. And not with words of flattery, tickling ears, telling people what they want to hear, just to get the group bigger. Which is definitely you would do if you are driven by greed. You get the group bigger, you get the contributions bigger, the cash flow's going. But that's not what they're there for. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Not harsh. Not without compassion. But gentle, like a nursing mother. What a vivid picture. So, verse 8, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, the message, but also our own selves, their lives, their hearts, because you had become very dear to us. Verse 9. Now, verses 9 through 12 is our study tonight. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children. Isn't that interesting? Earlier he compared their approach to ministry as a nursing mother. Now it's a caring father with his children. Like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, which would be the way of faith and repentance, the way of holiness, the way of service, the way of humility, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let's pray. Father, you have called us into your own kingdom. You have called us into your glory. You've brought us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You've done it through Christ. You've done it through his life, death, resurrection, and by his Holy Spirit that he poured into our hearts. What can we say? Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for giving us hope and victory in the midst of our own sin, in the face of certain death. You give us hope. You give us meaning. You give us purpose. We look forward to dwelling with you forever in glory. But we are thankful for the days you've given us now. Thankful just to be brought into your kingdom, to have a seat at the table, to be given jobs, to be able to enjoy the fellowship that you are creating through your Son. What a blessing. What a wonder. What a joy. Father, bless our church. Bless the ministries of the Word here. Bless our ministries of prayer, our ministries of caring one to another. Advance your church. Build your church. We know that you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. This study is God's work in God's servant. Again, in this chapter, it's Paul, specifically as an apostle, but then with him, Timothy and Silvanus, also called Silas. He's recalling and recounting the nature of their ministry when they were at Thessalonica. Step back just for a little bit, maybe 2 minutes here on review. Remember the series on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians I'm calling By the Word and For the Word. By the Word of God and For the Word of God. And the point is the local church is established by the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. But then after the church is established by the Word, the church now exists for the Word, to teach the Word, to preach the Word, to spread the Word, to worship God according to the Word, to serve and love each other according to the Word. We are shaped by the Word of God through the working of the Holy Spirit. This is how God purifies his bride, sanctifies his children. The church exists by the Word and for the Word. Let us never, ever lose sight of that. Let us never lose sight of that. And by God's grace, we will not. We have to be thankful. Thankful that God has brought us together. He's changed us by his Word. He's given us new life by his Word. He brings us together. He binds us together for all eternity through the power of his Word. And we now have a clear purpose given to us by God. We exist for the Word. Let me give you some verses in 1 Thessalonians 1. The verses that brought me to that title for the series. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 5. Let me know if you see it in here. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That was verse 5. Did I say 4 and 5? We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Then he says, verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. What is he saying? What does he think about? When the word came to them, the word changed them. The Word saved them. The Word, God, by the power of His Spirit, which He uses those words in here, power and Holy Spirit and full conviction, God, by the power of His Holy Spirit and according to His purpose, used the preaching of the Word to transfer these saints at Thessalonica from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And that's why Paul can say what he says in verse 4, "We know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you." How do we know that? They've been changed by the Word of God. They've been changed from idolaters to worshipers of the one true living God. So they were created, that church was created by the Word, by the ministry of the Word. But also, verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, not only has the Word of the Lord, here's the key phrase, sounded forth from you. So what happened? The Word came to them and changed them, but now the Word is sounding forth from them. They understood their place in the grand scheme of things. They were created and constituted as a local church by the Word, and now their ministry, all of their ministries or ministry is centered on the preaching and teaching of the Word and serving God according to His Word. Remember the context briefly here. This is the second missionary journey of Paul, which is roughly the years 49 through 51. And you can read about that in Acts 15:36 through 18:22. Acts 15:36 through 18:22. Paul's second missionary journey. He visited Thessalonica on that journey, and then he left, and then later on in that journey, most likely from Corinth, he writes this letter to have sent back to them, probably written around the year 50-51, so just a little bit after, a year or so after the church was planted. So, second missionary journey. That's the context we're thinking of when we're in 1 Thessalonians and then also 2 Thessalonians. Now, let's get to our passage. 1 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12, God's work in God's servant. First of all, God's servant, for Paul as an apostle, for us as pastors, and you, whatever your role or calling is in the kingdom, you make the application for you. But first, God's servant is to labor and toil for the sake of the church. God's servant is to labor and toil for the sake of the church. Verses 9. I have verse 9a and b, which is a weird thing. That's why it caught me. And why would I put 9a and b? Why wouldn't I just put 9a or just put 9? It's because there's a 9C, and that'll be the next point. So, verse 9, "You remember, brothers, our labor and toil." Labor, toil. So whatever you picture, whatever you think of when you hear those words, hard work, dedication, often difficult, requires perseverance, requires faithfulness. Labor, toil, we worked night and day, dedication, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Well, that's 9a and 9b. Now, that's most likely referring to Paul's and maybe Timothy and Silvanus's bivocational ministry, what we would call it today. We know Paul did that from other passages. And the fact that he says we worked night and day is one hint, right? Because he's working basically around the clock. It's an idiom. It's not like Paul didn't sleep for the entire time, but he was always busy working, whether for the gospel or to raise support by working to support his ministry and needs. So that's the first hint when he says labor and toil, we work night and day. But and then he says this, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Probably financially. He didn't want to be a burden to them. But either way, I don't want to speculate on details of this that aren't said here. The thing that is said is they worked hard. Paul worked hard. He labored and he toiled for the sake of the church, right? That we may not be a burden to any of you. Right? He worked hard for the sake of others. That's stamped. That's a mindset that's stamped by the work of Christ, who did His work for the sake of others. He lived and died and was risen again so that others would receive a blessing and a benefit. It's self-giving, self-sacrificing love for the sake of others. Christian love. The love of Christ. The love of God in Christ. And the love of God's servants toward one another. We are worshipers of the living God. We worship Him. We love Him. We adore Him. We sing His praises. We're worshipers, but we're also servants. We work. We have a duty. And we're glad to do our duty, even though it's difficult sometimes. It's not always difficult, but it's often difficult. Marriage is often difficult. Raising children is often difficult. Serving in the church is often difficult. We live in a world of sin. We ourselves are filled with sin and weakness. But we're servants. We're called to serve God by serving each other. We're worshipers and we're servants. Workers, ambassadors, instruments of God. It's so important that we see ourselves as servants, because it's through our service that God will bless others and encourage others and lift up others and equip others and build His church and strengthen His church, that we might have an impact in the watching world. We're worshipers, we're servants. Jesus was a servant. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. He serves sinners. It's shocking because Jesus is God. Jesus is holy. He serves sinners out of a merciful, incomprehensible love. He serves sinners by living and dying for them, being risen from the dead to earn their salvation. He brings us into an eternal relationship with God. Jesus was a servant. He was a servant. And it's only if we are first served by Him, as He redeems us, that we can now truly serve Him. And our service to God is not acceptable unless it's service done through faith in Jesus Christ. So God's servant is first here. First point is to labor and toil for the sake of the church, not for His own sake. Not for her own sake. There is a joy and a fulfillment that comes from serving the Lord and serving in the church. But we don't do it for ourselves. We're doing it for the glory of God, for the sake of the church. Secondly, God's servant is committed unwaveringly. Look that up to see if that's a real word. He's committed to the proclamation of the gospel of God. Verse 9c. Why were they laboring, toiling, working day and night while we proclaim to you the gospel of God? So he summarizes their trip there. Summarizes, hey, what were you doing on that trip? Just put it in a sentence. Put it in a phrase. We're proclaiming the gospel of God. That's how Paul planted churches. That's how Paul would edify churches when writing to them. It's all centered on the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, number one, but also for sanctification. Right? God, we're not saved by grace through the gospel, and now we transfer back to putting ourselves under the law and can become more holy by works. Never. It can never happen. The law does not have the power to save. The law does not have the power to sanctify. Only the gospel can save and sanctify. Anyway, tangent, but very important tangent, so I don't regret saying it. But the God's servant is devoted to the proclamation of God's gospel. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Keep a ribbon or some kind of marker in 1 Thessalonians 2. And do a little survey study through Romans chapter 1, where Paul introduces everything he's going to talk about, and it all centers on the gospel of God. But you can make application to yourself. As Paul was an apostle and Timothy and Silvanus were with him, and we are pastors, so we can apply this to ourselves in an appropriate way. But every church member, every Christian, in one way or another, can apply this. We all must be devoted to the gospel of God. The gospel, brothers and sisters, the gospel is everything. The gospel is God's way of revealing who He is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And simultaneously, the gospel is God's way of bringing sinners into an eternal relationship with Himself. The gospel is everything. And it's the gospel that has the power to change hearts that hate God into hearts that love God. The gospel. We must be devoted to the proclamation of the gospel. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Servant. Have I said that word yet this evening? Kind of important word. Called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Summarize your ministry, Paul. What did God set you apart for? He set me apart for the gospel of God. That's Paul has clarity. He didn't need to go to a conference to go figure out, what am I going to be about this year? What are people really interested in? What are the new methods? What are the new strategies that are bringing people in? He's just settled about it. He's committed to the gospel of God. That's why God set him apart for the gospel. And in his mind, and it should be the same in our minds, we don't have the authority to make ministry about anything else. And then he describes some things about the gospel. Verse 2, it was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Right? So it was promised beforehand through earlier revelation. And then in verse 3, he gives the central components of the gospel. It's concerning his son. It's the gospel of God concerning his son. It's the good news of God from God. And what does it concern? Centrally, the Son of God, who was descended from David according to the flesh. You think of the human nature of Christ, but also his earthly ministry, his life and suffering and death, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, so no longer in the weakness of the flesh, but in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. By his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 5 now he says some more, through Jesus Christ risen from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. This is what the gospel will create. The obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So not just Israel. All the nations. Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So when I read that phrase in 1 Thessalonians, he was there to proclaim the gospel of God. It captured my heart for a little bit. And I said to myself, we've got to chase that rabbit a bit. So that's what we're doing. We've got to be about the gospel. If we're going to be about God's glory, it's not just a theoretical thing. That's not a philosophical thing. That's a real concrete thing. We're going to be about God's glory. We must be about the gospel. If we want to grow spiritually, we must be about the gospel. If we want the church to be purified and to grow, we must be about the gospel. This is the way God's revealed himself. This is our message. And probably I can tell you that, yes, I know the vein is popping out of my forehead because I keep going on about this, but this is just where I am. This is where we are. We're ambassadors, messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, think about it. You wouldn't have a relationship with God apart from the gospel, would you? Yeah, really? Trying to live a good life? Just doing some religion? No, it's through the gospel. It's through the gospel you know God. It's through the God. The gospel is the reason you have hope. Let me scan down a little bit further. Go to verse 14. Well, you can look at verse 9 too. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. It's a gospel service that He's rendering unto God. And now verse 14. I'm under obligation, because God has called him, right? God set him apart. So of course he's under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. What he's saying there, guys, is everyone. All right, I'm not going to get into the details of the different categories. They are important. But just for now, everyone. He's under obligation to bring the gospel, urge all to come to repentance. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He's eager to preach the gospel. He's under obligation to preach the gospel. Verse 16, he's not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, the first group of people the gospel went to, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, if you have faith, you're counted righteous. Right? It's through faith in God that you are truly righteous in God's eyes. Not by works of the law. Look at this phrase, verse 17, the very beginning, and then we're going to go back to 1 Thessalonians. I'm sure I'm going to pause for questions before I go to the next point, though. Beginning of verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith or from faith unto faith. Just think of this phrase, the righteousness of God is revealed. And just think for just a moment, of the fact that God's law also reveals God's righteousness. The law reveals righteousness. God's commandments show us God's character. It shows us God's law, God's commandments reveal God's holiness. It reveals God's righteousness. But here's the thing. The law does not provide sinners with righteousness. It leaves us with commands that by our very nature we don't want to follow. I thought I was maybe going to say that we can't follow. And yes, that's true, but we don't want to follow them, naturally speaking. We're naturally speaking sinners. The law exposes our unrighteousness. The gospel is different than the law. Fundamentally different. The gospel does also show God's holiness and God's righteousness and God's justice on the cross. But the gospel also provides a righteousness for sinners. It provides a remedy. The law reveals righteousness, but only exposes the sickness. It does not provide a remedy. The gospel, so when it says in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith, it's talking about the righteousness that's provided for sinners. And by this righteousness, namely the righteousness of Christ that's credited to our account, by this righteousness we stand before God justified. And I'll give you one more cross reference on this. Go to Romans chapter 3. Verse 20 through 22. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. That's what the law does. It gives us a knowledge of sin. It shows us God's righteousness. And by contrast, it reveals our unrighteousness. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. So it's a different manifestation. It's a different revelation. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel call. Believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. The righteousness of God comes to sinners through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. All right, turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're talking about God's work in God's servant. Maybe we should say God's work through God's servants, but it would be both. The first point was God's servant is to labor and toil for the sake of the church, not for his own glory, not for his own sake, not so he feels good about himself, not for a paycheck. And the second point was God's servant is committed to the proclamation of the gospel of God. Any questions or confusions at this point?
Labor unwaveringly is a word. Yes.
Excellent. Yeah, you know, we can make adverbs up out of anything. You just add li at the end. And so I do it so much, I don't know which ones are actually words. Unwaveringly. Yeah. Unswervingly. I know this one. Unabashedly. Unabashedly. He's not embarrassed to say, Christ is my Lord. He's not embarrassed to say, I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ is my only hope. And we shouldn't be embarrassed either. Any other questions? Or word checks? No, I do. I appreciate that. I was serious when I said that. All right. Point three. God's servant is growing in godliness. And you can say this in different ways. Growing in godliness. Living a godly life, setting an example of godliness. I think you get the point. Verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. I told you this was jam-packed. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy, sub point A, righteous, sub point B, and blameless, sub point C, was our conduct toward you believers. Conduct is important. Life is important. It's a biblical, spirit-led, spirit-filled doctrine and a biblical, spirit-led, spirit-filled life. It's part of our witness. Our good example does not have the supernatural power to change hearts. But God uses it to help bring others under conviction. Our example of holiness and righteousness can function like the law functions. Shows people God's character. Friends, God really does that. He really shows the watching world what He is like through the witness of His servants. And in His providence and in His power, He'll use that how He wants to use it. From our perspective, we are a people, as God's servants, devoted to godliness, holiness, righteousness, blamelessness. They're not crooked. All right? They're not lying. They're not cheating. They're not harsh and unloving and unkind. They're obedient to God. Perfectly obedient to God? No, but a life characterized by obedience to God. And there is a difference there. We should never just throw our hands up and say, well, no one's perfect. It doesn't matter how I live. True, no one's perfect. Untrue, it does matter how we live. The Holy Spirit working in the hearts of God's people, making our hearts more holy, making our hearts more like Christ in such a way that makes its way from our hearts to our hands and our feet and our words, actually happens. The Spirit does this. He sanctifies. He saves and He sanctifies. God's servants are marked by godliness. Not perfected godliness yet. One day, yeah, absolutely. But true godliness. And here's a good litmus test for you. A love for godliness. Do you love holiness? Or do you love sinful things more? You know, one of the clearest proofs that we, and you can take that we, this group, or just we, people in general, one of the clearest proofs that we're naturally sinful creatures is that we naturally find more enjoyment in things that distract us from God rather than things that draw our attention to God. Now, I'll say that again. It's a very simple point. I understand it might have been a long sentence. But we naturally find enjoyment in distractions, things that distract us from God, rather than things that draw our attention to God. Right, so that's why hordes of people don't just pour into a Bible study to hear the glories of Christ preached from God's Word, desperate for the Holy Spirit. Right? We're naturally speaking, we all seek and find enjoyment in things of the flesh, of this world, of the fallen order, things that distract us from God. But what the Holy Spirit does in us gradually but truly and increasingly, not a straight line up, it's often rocky and bumpy and you may fall halfway down the mountain sometimes during certain seasons of your life, but gradually and truly and increasingly, the Holy Spirit of God reforms our heart to find enjoyment in things that draw our attention to God. To enjoy God, basically, is what I'm saying. To enjoy God instead of sin. To seek God and commune with God. To talk to God in prayer. To listen to God and hear God in His Word. But godliness, holiness, righteousness. Now, I know I've said this, but I have an arrow and I have this written over again here on this point, just to make sure I say it on this point. And I'll frame it as a question. What is the power unto holiness? What's the power of holiness? Where does it come from? How does it grow in us? Is it the law? It's the gospel. Which is a shorthand way of saying you must keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Well, whatever we worship, we become more like that thing. All right. God's servant, God's work through God's servant. Number one, labor and toil for the sake of the church. Number two, devoted unwaveringly, unswervingly, unabashedly, unreservedly to the proclamation of the gospel, trusting and expecting and desperately calling upon the power of God to save sinners for His name's sake through the gospel. And number three, God's servant lives a life marked by godliness. I'll give you a couple cross references just to see what, in your own studies, Exodus 20, Ten Commandments, and Galatians 5, 16 through 24, the fruit of the Spirit. So if you just want to see what holiness, godliness looks like, and of course, the two greatest commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the one supreme commandment that's even above that, it's even a greater summary of holiness, which is that word. Be holy as I am holy. That's the supreme commandment. Created in the image of God, reflect Him, be like Him. And then you get the details of the two greatest commandments, the Ten Commandments, which is a summary of God's holiness and righteousness, and it's been called the moral law, or the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 through 24. That's the broader passage than the fruit of the Spirit. It's contrasting the way of the flesh versus the way of the Spirit. The fruit of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. All right, fourth and final point, although this has an A, B, C, D, I'm really forcing the point D, but there's an important phrase in here that he ends on I want to say something about. Point four on God's work and God's servant. They serve with a fatherly care and concern. They serve with a fatherly care and concern. Verse 11, you know how, like a father with his children. So that's the metaphor. That's the illustration. We exhorted each one of you, that's sub-point A, gold star, and encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, C. And now there's just not a side comment, but it's a phrase of a different nature. It's not another thing that he did as a father, but it's just modifying God. Charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. And there's a relation there of God's eternal kingdom, heavenly glory, that's our future, our glorification, will help remind us and help motivate us to live in a manner worthy of God. So that's why he ties that on to that last phrase. But for Paul, an apostle, and Timothy and Silvanus as missionaries with him, Timothy later as a pastor, us as pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, any Christian in some way can apply this principle of care and concern for the people of God. Care and concern, not negligence. And point A was exhortation. Right? Commanding, correcting. He also says encouragement. Exhortation and encouragement are very, very closely related, yeah, with a different connotation, I would say. Exhortation carries more of the connotation of waking up the slumbering, stirring up the lazy. Look, you need to get to it now. What are you doing? Exhorting, empowering. Encouragement is very closely related, but more connotation of strengthening the weak. Building up the hurting. Coming by the side. Bearing burdens together. So they both have to do with, you're thinking of the metaphor, the illustration of a father trying to teach his children. You can't talk that way to your mother. You can't talk that way to your brother or sister. But here's what you can say. Here's how you can talk. Pointing in the right direction. Helping to move along in the right direction. Just giving different aspects of that. And then here, the charge. Point C. Charging you. Commanding you. Reminding us of our duty, which should also be our delight, to walk in a manner worthy of God. To not be lazy would be one example. And as we go through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, that had become a problem. People were quitting work, not working. And they were using, you know, their eschatology, their doctrine, their misunderstanding of the second coming as an excuse for that. So that's another reason why he ties this in here. The last phrase, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I want to end tonight's class by looking at three cross-references on this phrase, or in relation to this phrase. Now, we are already citizens of the kingdom of God. We already have been risen in the inner man. Scripture teaches that. We've already been brought to life spiritually. But what this is picturing is the future, full and final revelation of God's kingdom in its eternal, glorious, heavenly state. Calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Marvelous thing to think about. First cross reference is from 1 Thessalonians itself, chapter 5, verse 23. Bringing together a few other topics, a few of the topics I brought up today. Now remember the phrase here, and you don't have to turn back there, but just remember the way Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, the very end. Calls you into his own kingdom and glory. C-A-L-L-S, calls. It's a way of talking not just about God saying something, it's about God doing something. It's a way of saying he brought you into this kingdom and he'll bring you into the eternal kingdom. So C-A-L-L, call. The call of God into eternal glory. Verse 23 in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Well, that's something to pray for, isn't it? And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, semicolon, he will surely do it. Do what? Keep your whole spirit and soul and body blameless till the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will do it. He will do it. Why? Because he who calls you is faithful. He's faithful. And He's called you for this purpose. Paul says in Romans 8, in reference to this hope, we've been saved. The redemption of our bodies. Our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. I love this phrase at the end of 24. He will surely do it. Just in case He who calls you is faithful wasn't enough, which it should be. You could put a period there and the matter would still be settled. He's faithful. He's called us into this kingdom. He'll bring us to this kingdom. Nothing can stop God from doing what He's purposed to do. But just to make sure we don't skim past too quickly, He will surely do it. He will surely do it. Salvation is God's work. Salvation is of the Lord. He alone is our Redeemer. He saved us and He will preserve us to the end by His power. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. That's a good memory verse, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And then you can just keep in your mind that this is talking about presenting you blameless at the coming of Christ. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. To this He, C word, called. To this He called you. Pardon me. To this He called you through our gospel. That rings a bell. That rings a bell. Somebody was ranting about that recently. That it's through the gospel that God calls us. To this He called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Settle your heart on that phrase. Not just the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, let me ask this. Is there a greater glory? Is there something more brilliant? Is there something more valuable? Is there something more worth living for? The glory of Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly, eternal, imperishable, incorruptible glory. The revelation of the everlasting God to us. It's not just the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ as some like topic floating out there. Here's what He says. You may obtain that. You may obtain that. That's picturing the future when we will walk with the Lord by sight, no longer just by faith. And some sense, in some of the sense that faith is used in Scripture, we'll always walk by faith. In other words, we'll always trust in Christ. We're never going to move on from trusting in Christ and graduate to some higher level of spirituality. But another way faith is used is just the way, the mode of life now, the way of relating to God now is by faith, not by sight. One day it will be by sight when all is revealed. Everything secret is laid bare. Everything is brought before the judgment throne of God in Christ. He'll bring everything to justice. He'll make all things right. He'll give all of His children resurrection bodies and bring us into His presence forever in glory. We will obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll share in it with Him. 1 Peter 5:10, final one. 1 Peter. There's a future aspect to salvation. We've got to be mindful of that if we're going to be spiritually minded people. Never want to diminish the current blessings, the present blessings that we enjoy now, the forgiveness of sins, having the Holy Spirit. We never want to diminish those, but we never, ever want to lose sight of the future eternal blessing of glory in the presence of Christ. Guys, He's a real person who really lives in heaven in a glorious resurrection body. And you too will also receive a glorious resurrection body and live with Him forever in glory. Got to keep that. We've got to keep that in our hearts and in our minds. All right. 1 Peter 5:10, right? Is that what I said? And after you've suffered a little while, the persecution is the context here. the God of all grace, who has called you. He's called you to His eternal glory in Christ. Aren't these wonderful phrases? I mean, that's why I chose these cross references. Called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Dominion is His. Rulership is His. Authority is His. You belong to Him. And if we're not safe and secure in the hands of the One who has supreme authority and dominion over all things, for all time, then we can have no security in anything. But we do have security because we have Christ. And He is everything. He's all we have. He's all we need. And while we're still in these sinful flesh packages, He's not yet all we want, but He should be, and one day He will be. One day He really will be enough, because our hearts will be perfectly, fully, irreversibly sanctified and holy. The image of God restored in us through the work of the Spirit, of course, through the work of the Spirit. Comments or questions before I pray for us? Thought He was going to say something. He took that deep breath. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15 is in your night devotions. If you want to just solidify this idea more in your heart about the promise of resurrection, the glory of the resurrection of the body, victory over death, salvation is victory over sins, victory over death. And it's a wonderful thing. But it is going to happen. It is going to happen. He's given us the Spirit as a seal and guarantee in our hearts. Father, we thank You for Jesus. We can never recount all of His mercies. But we can say thank You. And we can ask for Your help. And we join our hearts in prayer now. We call upon You to help us in our time of need. Give us a love for You. A love for Your Word. Love for holiness. Love for Your people, for Your church. Love for the lost in a proper way, to have an urgency to preach and bring the gospel, to call all to faith and repentance without being ashamed. But Father, we ask for Your help. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.